A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Well, perhaps you're a Christian who thinks that politics is just something to keep at least at arm's length because it is so utterly bogged down in compromise and sin. Then again, maybe you're somebody who's not a Christian, who's looking in and thinks, is it at all possible? Is it in any way acceptable for Christians to be involved in politics? If you're either of those people, or indeed something else altogether, then I hope this is the show for you. Well, as the conference season winds down, the spotlight shifts to the Conservative Party. They're the final contender to take the stage. But they're without a party leader. They've got four candidates gearing up to battle for their members' votes, each set to make their case with speeches tomorrow. Among those listening to the speeches will be Rebecca Smith, the newly elected MP for South West Devon, who joins us today from the Conservative Party conference in Birmingham. But first, today I want to talk about migration. 1 million people have been displaced from their homes in southern Lebanon as Israel carries out airstrikes against Hezbollah. These include many Syrian refugees who'd previously fled to Lebanon to escape their own civil war. The UN High Commissioner for Refugees reports that 100,000 people have now actually crossed back into Syria. Meanwhile, in the Austrian elections, the far-right Freedom Party has won the most seats, as the latest in a series of victories for national, populist, anti-immigration parties across Europe. And immigration also dominates the Conservative leadership contest, with Kemi Badenoch warning that some immigrants will not share British values, and Robert Jenrick calling for the UK to leave the European Convention on Human Rights to make it easier to turn migrants away. All these issues remind us that mass migration is a major concern across the world, as escalating conflicts add daily to the numbers of people being uprooted from their homes and seeking somewhere safe to settle. I'm vocal on this issue because there is so much unpleasantness in the debate that we can easily forget that migrants and refugees are human beings just like us. Terms such as illegals and invaders dismiss and dehumanise them and create the impression of hordes of dangerous criminals swarming onto our shores. In fact, many are fleeing from war, persecution and other horrors that we are deeply fortunate not to experience in the UK. Who does not want a secure home where we can live without fear? Of course, nobody is suggesting that we simply fling open our borders to all comers, but it is clear that this is a fluid situation requiring international cooperation. And as Christians, we need to make sure we consider refugees with compassion and humanity at all times. Keir Starmer has been speaking with Italian Prime Minister Meloni about her policy of making deals with countries that migrants travel through, such as Libya and Tunisia, to stop them reaching Europe. But reducing the numbers arriving on Italian shores does not mean the refugees simply disappear. Instead, many report kidnap, rape, arbitrary detention and other abusive treatment during their arduous journeys through these areas. So we need to be very concerned with the human consequences of any agreements that the UK makes. Now, I support the Prime Minister's desire to stop criminal gangs profiteering from the plight of desperate migrants. But stamping out the gangs does not simply remove the demand from people who are fleeing persecution. People will still attempt to reach Britain, and other malign actors will step in to offer even more dangerous options. A case in point is this. When inflatable boats are prevented from reaching France, this means in reality that they are replaced with much poorer quality vessels, which are then vastly overfilled, leading to further deaths as they capsize en route again. We need to think through the consequences of the policies. But there is no silver bullet to stop channel crossings, and I doubt we ever will completely. But we also have to consider the reasons why smugglers have become an integral part of the way asylum seekers reach the UK. People fleeing for their lives will travel however they can, and with no legal routes for individuals to travel to the UK to seek asylum, they'll pay a smuggler. I believe we should be offering, then, the choice of safe and legal routes for certain groups to reach the UK. This means we have control over the numbers, can prepare for their arrival, and the gangs will lose custom. Alongside this, we need a functioning asylum system which can process applicants quickly. This will act as a deterrent for those who should not be here and ensure that people are not put up in hotels for months at a time, where they're banned from working, banned from claiming benefits, indeed banned from having any sort of a life. Mental health issues and suicide attempts are alarmingly high among those who are simply left in limbo. We should humanely return those who do not have genuine claims and welcome and integrate those who do. We should also allow ourselves some perspective. Not everyone is trying to reach the UK. 85% of refugees settle in the country next to where they come from. The French actually take 3 times more refugees than we do, and recent research suggests that more than half of refugees are Christians. Most importantly, we need to think of asylum seekers as God's image bearers. Let's remember the many exhortations in the Bible, such as Leviticus 19, verse 34, to treat the foreigner residing among you as your native born, and to love them as yourself. This means we must reject any language or approach that treats migrants as objects, vermin, or invaders. Even though we will never know most of their names, we do know that they are loved by God so much that he died for each one of them.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
So to our guest this week, Rebecca Smith, Conservative MP for South West Devon. Rebecca, welcome and welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be back.
Well, we interviewed you a little while ago as a prospective parliamentary candidate for the Conservatives looking forward to a general election. Now we've had one. You've won. Congratulations.
Thank you.
What's it like being a new MP, particularly a new MP at party conference?
Being a new MP is great. And I was kind of fortunate because I'd worked in Parliament a bit at various points over the years, so I probably wasn't quite as overwhelmed as quite a few of the newbies would have been, particularly those who weren't expecting to win. I knew my way around the building, so I'm very grateful that I kind of had that head start, I suppose. But it is everything I hoped it would be and more, I think it's fair to say. So that's great, and I'm really looking forward to kind of getting stuck back in properly in October. Obviously, you know, we've had a real stop start, which is just what summer looks like, isn't it? And then being a new member of conference, well, I had a bit of a soft transition, because I was actually a candidate at last year's conference, where quite a lot of people hadn't been selected by that point. So I got a kind of a glimpse of what it felt like to be an MP at conference last year in terms of invites to speak on panels and things like that. But obviously this year you have a special green pass, so everyone on a stand knows that you're the MP and they're much more interested in you when you go to talk to them. So it's good fun.
Well, Rebecca, I just see, there's some empathy coming here as I ask a slightly difficult question. I was a candidate for the Liberal Democrats at the end of the coalition in 2015, where I saw more than 80% of my comrades defeated. You went through the election on July the 4th for Conservative Party that suffered a tough result. What was that like? You won, and yet so many colleagues lost. What did it feel like being a Conservative candidate during the election?
I mean, I think we were all kind of terrified that none of us were going to win, because you know, people might have seen the wide range of polls, and you know, I got selected a year previously, and you know, one of the safest seats in the country. And when they were suggesting on some polls that I wouldn't even win, you kind of, I think all of us were grateful to have crossed the line, and then obviously those who didn't are in good company.
Yes.
It's not like 2019 where I didn't win and lots of others did. So I've been on the other side in a funny sort of way. I think that was worse, because then there were only people that we would win. And,
yes.
You know, a lot of them we did, and mine was one that we didn't, you know, one of the few target seats that we didn't win. So in a funny sort of way, I guess this time slightly easier maybe, because they're so many. Yes. But obviously, you know, I've got a whole, you know, range of colleagues here who I know all fought incredibly tough battles, and some of them for as long as I did, and unfortunately weren't successful. So I suppose it probably is as bad for them as it was for me. But obviously, the sheer number kind of cushions you slightly from the blow, I think, because you're in, you know, so many of you.
And you know that, I suppose, when people lose, particularly they've lost their seat, there's the huge blow that comes with that, your loss of a job. A friend of mine who lost in 2015 talked about his loss of identity, because that was who he was. He was the MP for that constituency. But I suppose there's when there's a landslide against you, and I've been there, then and you do lose, then you know it kind of wasn't about you. And I suppose that is reassuring. But it means that when you win, you must have done something reasonably special to win against the tide. So I suppose there is that. Now, the other thing to say, when we spoke last, you were aspiring to succeed Gary Streeter, which you have since done. One thing that you have, I guess, in your favour, Rebecca, compared to a lot of new MPs, is you've been able to inherit an amount of his staffing team. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, I didn't have to. Each MP is their own small business, ultimately,
yes,
aren't they?
Yes.
As you know, and it's kind of down to me who I would keep. But obviously, when you've got an MP that's been there for 30 years, and he's got staff, particularly in the constituency, who have that. Well, one of my team in particular had worked for Gary since before he was an MP. So,
wow.
You know, I'd be a particularly idiotic person, I think, if I didn't bend over backwards to hang on to her. So, she stayed, and another lady locally, and my assistant in Westminster worked for Gary as well. But then there's a couple of new faces too, but both of whom had worked for previous MPs. So I'm very fortunate in terms of having a team who've kind of done the job before. The only challenge is I've got a slightly bigger team of regular people, that like people that are kind of working full time for me than Gary has, which is in the process of finding a new office.
Mm.
And not every constituency has lots of commercial space, so
yes.
That's actually a tough job that I thought it would be. I'm going to view an office tomorrow, which will date this podcast, sorry, but hopefully by the time I next come back, I'll be talking about the furniture we bought to make it welcoming.
But that's the thing, is you're a new MP, your constituents expect you to be able to respond to emails and all the rest of it. And if you haven't got a staff team, it's very, very, very hard to do that. But you've been able to work your way through that by, I think it would be fair to say, wisely hanging on to the very solid team that Gary bequeathed you. Do you think it's obviously here you are at a Conservative Party conference in Birmingham. It's an unusual conference. Obviously, the election has happened, but you're in the middle of another one in a leadership contest. What's it like being in the first instance, because the Conservative Party leadership elections in the first part are about Conservative MPs whittling down the candidates to two. So what's it like being a member, first of all, of that very small but important electorate?
Well, we've already had two votes, so I suppose pretty much from before we went on the summer recess, we were having being lobbied. I mean, to be perfectly honest, I started getting lobbied at party conference last year. So some of these candidates have been connecting with one of the MPs who they knew they might need quite a long time ago. And obviously, I'm not completely silly. I knew what they were doing. I haven't come out for anybody, which means I'm targeted more probably because obviously I'm still someone that could be added to a spreadsheet or not added to a spreadsheet. So, yes. So it's interesting. I mean, I actually was around in 2005 at party conference when there was a leadership election again. So everyone the press keeps saying, oh gosh, this really unusual conference. And it's like, well, there are those of us who are not that old who were here at the last one. And so actually, I think sometimes the media just create these stories so that they can sell their wares. It's pretty good natured, to be honest. Ultimately, I think the challenge for the candidate, and I was talking with someone about this earlier, is they're here essentially pitching for members, but it's still with the MPs to make the decision, which I think sometimes makes their rhetoric less relevant to a member of parliament, which I'm finding slightly difficult because it's actually not helping me think who's going to lead me as part of the parliamentary team. I know what you think the members want to hear, but I don't feel like any of them have really said what I want to be rich. But that's probably down to me to make sure I ask the questions as well. So I think it's with me, it might be better.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Rebecca Smith, Conservative MP for South West Devon, live from the Conservative Party conference in Birmingham. Rebecca, since you got elected, I kind of know the answer to this question, but I want you to answer it. Tell me about whether you've joined a Bible study or a fellowship group.
So obviously, having worked for Sir Gary and been around for a long time, I was very well acquainted with the Christians and Parliament team, who are, I consider, my friends. So I am in the same Bible study as you, Tim. I think you probably spotted me down the other
end. I did. I did. Yes, I did. I knew the answer.
And actually, to be honest, the Bible studies in Parliament and that kind of Christian activity that's going on was one of the things I was most looking forward to, actually. I think, for me, what the IP has offered over the years of Christians in Parliament is a really safe place to be a Christian in politics, because there's no judgment. We all know that we all know each other's party affiliations and we feel like each other anyway. And so it's not like going into church on a Sunday where someone may or may not know who you are. You know, I just feel very safe. It's a weird thing to say, but I feel very safe. And I think, you know, I've worked for years on a cross-party basis. I've got great friends who are not of my political persuasion. And so for me, that whole cross-party piece of Christians is so important. And, you know, it's great to be on the APPG kind of main team along with you as well, and to fly the Conservative flag for that. So yeah, I think what goes on in Parliament behind the scenes and the court stuff, because actually I didn't get to go to the Bible study at home. I don't know about you, Tim.
Yeah.
But you know, if I wasn't able to do Bible study at 8:30 in the morning on a Wednesday, folks, I wouldn't get to do that. So it's been immensely valuable.
Yeah, same for me. I mean, in reality, our Wednesday morning Bible study group is effectively what replaces house group for me.
Yeah.
Because you're away during the week. That's not a thing that we're able to get to. And so you're my house crew, Rebecca. How about that?
Exactly. You thought it.
and it's a blessing that is the case. As we kind of, I suspect, following this podcast in coming weeks, we might turn our eyes across the Atlantic to see what's going on in the States. But there is a real, for all, there's plenty wrong with UK culture and UK politics. One thing that doesn't seem so wrong is the absence of polarization when it comes to Christianity, which you do see on the other side of the Atlantic. And one of the things I think is most encouraging for me, but I think also for Christians looking in to the political arena in the UK, is that you've got people who share a theology, share a love of Jesus, and differ politically, and are able, in the words of our friend Andy Flanagan, to put the kingdom before our tribe.
Yeah, I think that is really good. Although I don't entirely agree with you that America is that totemic. I've just been in the States on holiday for a week, and you know, I know some really great people who are really strong Republicans and Christians, but I also know a lot of people who are Democrats and Christians as well. I think it just, American Christian and politics just look different to what it looks over here. And I think American politics is just so much more polarized, and they fought really hard to keep the two-party system.
Yes.
And, you know, here you've got one of the things that's going on here is the press are really pushing hard on this. Oh, we might have a 4 or 5-way split at the next election.
Yes.
You know, they're almost doing out the need for an argument on alternative elections, because they're almost prophetically trying to push us in that direction anyway. Whereas obviously in America, you've got, you know, those two parts. And I personally think that the way we view those American political extremes is not helpful. Because I think we have a habit in the UK of assuming that all Democrats are good and all Republicans are bad. And I don't actually think that's a true reflection. And I think there's more nuance to it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, or at least the maybe non-Christian world would view it that way anyway. So.
No, well, no, I would agree with you. But I also think it's important for us to, well, I guess we recognise, don't we, in the old saying that when America sneezes, the world gets a cold. We are affected by their politics and their culture. Far more than they are by ours, but also we're often affected by aspects of their culture which actually might not be an accurate representation of how things really are. So this is right. So well, watch this space. We will be covering more of this in the weeks to come. And as we sort of come to close, looking at the coming weeks and months, as you rightly say, since the election, it's been very much stop start. The election happened, Parliament began, summer recess, Parliament restarted, conference recess, and then next week we're back in all the way to till Christmas. Are there any particular campaigns and issues that are the top of your list to be pursuing in the weeks and months ahead?
I don't know about you, but I found that recess has been quite juicy in terms of things to sort of pick up and campaign on in a way that I wasn't expecting. So, you know, we've obviously had the knock-on of the winter fuel payment cut, and also the review into hospital spending and NHS spending and my constituency, although the hospital is not in my constituency, it's served by a big trauma centre. And so, you know, I'm currently pushing, trying to make sure that the new government gives the money that was committed by the former, you know, the previous government. We've had loads of money to improve locally. The final piece in the puzzle that was promised and that, you know, at the moment is out for review. So that's going to be something I'm pushing on. Big issue, as you will know as well, is the funding for farming. So farming is only like a tiny proportion of my constituency, really, but it's a key identifier. So, you know, I've got a big urban patch, but the biggest space of my constituency is the countryside. Yes. So I think that's going to be quite key ahead of the budget, isn't it? You know, are we going to keep funding farmers in the way that enables them to do all the environmental things we want them to do? You know, I think what I'm really learning is that you can't look at anything in isolation, can you? You can't say, well, we'll cut the farming budget if you also want the environment to be improved. And so I think those sorts of issues are going to come up. And I have a feeling there's going to be other stuff. I mean, Labour are throwing a whole load of their first bills into what we do second reading, aren't they? So you've got the first debate on a huge amount of material. And I think it's going to be a big challenge to keep up with what's going on. So I'm guessing there'll be a whole bunch of stuff that I end up having to get involved in. At the moment, I can't quite foresee because we don't know where it's going to land on the timetable. But locally, I'm just really keen. You know, I've got Christmas card competition to launch. I've got, you know, hopefully a work experience person coming on board. You know, all those day-to-day things of being a good local MP. Yeah. I've got a sponsored walk on Saturday and Abseil the week after for the air ambulance. You know, all of those things that just keep you busy and make being an MP pretty fun, actually.
Yeah, absolutely. Ditto. They're the best bits of doing it, aren't they? So finally, Rebecca, before we let you go to rejoin the hubbub of party conference, do you think you will publicly declare for one candidate or another, or are you going to just kind of keep that under your hat?
I am heading towards thinking I will probably declare when it's the final two, but it all depends on who the final two is. So I think I know who I don't want it to be. So if they're in the final two, I may well come out for the other person.
Would it be rude to ask which one you don't want it to be?
It would be rude to ask that. Well, it wouldn't be rude. I'm just not going to tell you.
That's right. Well, I got that impression. As you say, you're in a very powerful position. I remember in leadership contests I've been involved with in the past, those who don't commit certainly get the most drinks bought for them. So,
although you also run the risk of thinking, gosh, am I going to languish on the back benches forever? Yeah. But at the moment, I'm kind of hoping that I just get a chance to settle in and play my part in our diminished team, because I think actually whoever becomes the leader is going to need all 101 of us to form the official opposition. So it's a kind of exciting time to be a new MP, really, from my perspective.
Absolutely. Rebecca, it's a real blessing to have you with us and to have you in Parliament and to have a moment or two of your time at a very, very busy party conference, your first as an MP. Good luck with the rest of it. Good luck in making your mind up. And we pray for wisdom in that decision and for you to be blessed in all that you do. It's a real joy to have you with us. Thank you.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tim. Take care.
Well, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. So it might be about an issue of this. So it might be about an aspect of this. I'll say this again. Each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. Maybe there's an aspect of this world that impacts us Christians who work within it. And maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Whatever it is, I'd love to hear from you and at least attempt to answer it. So please drop me an email to farran@premier.org.uk. Well, Susie in Devon asks a very personal question this week, but we'll give it a go. She says, have you ever experienced a crisis of faith during your political journey? If so, how did you overcome it? Well, like I say, it's a personal question. Lots of ways I could answer that over the whole time of me being involved in politics. I lapsed in my faith during my 20s for the best part of a decade. So I could talk about that, but that was before I was an MP. I'm bound to say that the biggest challenge I faced when trying to live as a Christian in politics was during my time as my party's leader, particularly towards the end during the general election campaign of 2017 that I led us through, and the regular, almost constant, it felt like, barrage of questions about what I thought on issues to do with, you know, personal morality and so on, which were really difficult. And I suppose the crisis was knowing that the easy answer or the easy answers to those tough questions are the ones that would probably placate my party colleagues and meant that I could get on with talking about Brexit and the NHS and all the other things. And yet the honest answers were the ones I ought to give. And I gave a mixture, if I'm honest. And so how did I overcome it? By recognising that two things. First of all, being in a senior political position is not the be-all and end-all. And there is something far better, even than achieving your greatest political ambition, and it is to serve Jesus and to be counted as his. And then also, what really got me through that sense of having messed up at times and not brought glory to God was the words of my friend and pastor, Paul Baxendale, when he said to me, for the Christian, sin spoils our relationship with God. And then he added, but it doesn't end it. And I think that sense of God's amazing, enduring grace, that's how I overcome that crisis. And it's what keeps me going today.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's close our time together, as we always do, in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you the crisis in Lebanon, in Israel, and Gaza, a conflict that feels like it is escalating. We ask for justice and we ask for peace there, Lord. We pray for those people who are refugees, those Israelis who've had to move away from the northern part of the country because of Hezbollah attacks, those people, especially people in Lebanon, who have once been refugees and are now doubly so because of this ongoing war. We pray for your tenderness. We pray for your care. And we pray especially for your blessing and upholding of those who believe in you, the Christians in those areas, that they might be strengthened and that they might be powerful witnesses for you through this really tough time. But please bring peace, Lord. And Lord, we just pray back a home for wisdom for our leaders of all parties. And as the Conservative Party meets this week in Birmingham and its contenders for leadership set out their stalls, we just pray for wisdom for each of those prospective leaders and indeed for those who would choose them for the ultimate position of leadership of that party. We pray your will be done. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, thank you so much for joining us for this week's show. Been a pleasure to have you with us. Please don't forget that you can catch up on past episodes, which feature episodes. I'll say that again. I'll say it all again. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. It's been a real pleasure having you with us.